Hi everyone, as another Sunday rolls around, I wonder what sticks out to you from the last 7 days. Perhaps it's been finally getting the chance to go on holiday. Perhaps it's the shocking imagery of the explosion in Beirut. Perhaps it was exam results day and what that means for your family, for your child, your grandchild, as they think about the future, all the emotions, celebration, disappointment, anger. For others, it's been a week where lots of things remain impossible, and it's ticked by very slowly and unremarkably. But in all circumstances, we can come to God. We read these words last week. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble that the comfort we ourselves receive from God.
Oh, sisters and brothers, be strong, do not lose heart. Though you weep and you suffer, and the road you walk is hard, let the grace of another become your path to peace. May Jesus hold you through your grief. Of our tears is replaced with the feast of the Lord, and our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief. But this burden will not last. There is joy yet to follow. There is glory unsurpassed. And our strength for tomorrow is our perfect hope of Christ. May Jesus lead you through your life. Joy in the morning, when the taste of our tears is replaced with the feast of the Lord, and our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief. Is replaced with the feast of the Lord, and our enemy death is consumed in the blaze of God's glory, and our grief will be no more.
I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield, I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful, he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind.
O Lord our Father, you invite us, allow us, and command us to come to you so that you can speak to us and that we can speak to you. You know how much we need this. You know where we all come from, how much confusion, from how much unbelief, from how much worry and despondency. You know all our mistakes. You know all the baggage that we carry with us. We want to hold fast to just one thing. The fact that you do not let a single one of us fall, that up to now you have led us and supported us, and you are still leading and supporting us. In this time, we ask that you would grant to us your presence, your word, and your Holy Spirit. All that we think about, try and make sense of, and offer in response to your word would be useless without you at work within us. And so we ask that you would give us your peace, your light, your joy, deepen our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Corinthians 1, reading from verse 12 into chapter 2, verse 5. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then let you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Amen. God our Father, we come to you with our thirst, and with the memory of your promise that you offer living water. Help us to find refreshment as we hear your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been the year of the postponement, the cancellation, the scrambled, mangled plan. This is the year of the holiday that didn't quite happen. This is the year of the disappointment. And at the moment, as I look ahead week to week, as I make plans, as I commit to things that involve anyone else, there is a voice in my head that says, you know what, it might well not happen. As I write things in my diary or my calendar, it's as if in my mind there's an asterisk next to it that says, don't count on it. The rules might change. They might be in quarantine. Everything might be different in a fortnight's time. And of course, all of this just highlights something that has always been true, but perhaps not been obvious. And that is the simple fact that we're not really in control. And lots of things may well play out differently from the way that we plan or hope or expect. Imagine, that we lived in more straightforward times when you can reasonably expect what you plan to happen. And you're making plans with someone else, and there is an asterisk and there is a question mark in their thinking, and it's because of you. They think they don't always mean what they say or say what they mean. They sometimes lose enthusiasm. They say yes at one moment, and later on the same day, it's as if they've forgotten or they don't care anymore. You don't like the thought of people looking at you in that way. But of course, we do the reverse to others. Trust is one of those things that is hard to earn, very easy to lose. And once it's lost, it is very hard to claw back. Our passage begins with Paul defending his integrity and his sincerity. And it seems that he anticipates that the Corinthians might well think about him as if the name Paul deserves to have an asterisk next to it. Take what Paul says with a pinch of salt. Ask yourself, does Paul really honour his commitments? When Paul makes plans or changes his plans, is Paul thinking about anyone other than himself? If Paul changes his plans, if Paul changes his mind, does it mean we can really trust the things he's ever said? Paul wants to lay bare his decision making. He wants to lay bare his motivations. He does not want them. Although things do change, although there are shifting patterns, things don't always work out the way he thought or perhaps they imagined. He wants them to see that nonetheless there is an integrity to who he is and what he is about. So he sets out the points of tension. Verse 16, he says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia to let you send me on my way to Judea. You know, he had wanted, he had intended, he'd perhaps even planned that there would be these two visits to the Christians in Corinth. But that's not the way things played out. Plans were changed, scrambled. He only went there once. And so he anticipates and sets out the potential accusation. You know, was I fickle when I intended to do this? Do I make my plans in a worldly way that in the same breath I both say yes, yes and no, no? You can't pin anything on me. I'm flighty. I'm slightly unreliable. You know, we become used to this with public figures, with politicians who flip-flop, who tie themselves up in contradictions, who stand out at a podium and make a U-turn without any thought for the consequences. And it does seem that integrity and sincerity are not necessarily prerequisites for responsibility or power, but it is a prerequisite for the proclamation of the Christian message. Paul wants to promote Christ, not himself. And it's the advance of the message, not his personal advancement as the messenger, that is his main concern. And if he's on the defensive, if he's talking about himself, it's not because he has this underlying ego problem where all he cares about is his reputation. But he will do what it takes to protect the reputation of the message he has proclaimed about Jesus Christ, who is his Lord and Saviour. Paul wants them to see that the decisions that he's made, the plans he made and then changed, have been guided not by his preferences, not by what he wanted in a given moment, not by what was convenient to him, not by what he thought would please others and make him popular, but rather his plans have been a response to the grace of God in his life, and are marked not by a concern primarily for himself, but actually a real concern for the Corinthians. There had been a painful visit already. There had been that letter written out of anguish and with tears. And he didn't want to grieve them. He didn't want to be parachuted in like some sort of spiritual consultant to act as if he was the guru with all the answers, fix everything and then get out of there. No, he has a better, truer sense of the way things stand, and he cares for their relationship, and he cares above all for their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So as he makes his decisions, as he makes plans, as he changes plans, as things happen different to how he might have anticipated or wanted or expected, at each point the question he's asking himself is not simply what's best for me, not simply what's best for you, not simply what is right in some sort of abstract moral sense. He is asking himself, what is God's concrete will for my life in this moment? And Paul wants to see that by that measure, there is a real integrity to his ministry. Plans have changed, but one thing has remained the same: his sense of who God is and what God has asked of him. That's his fixed point. That is from the point from which he takes his bearings. And he wants them to see what underpins all of that. And he unpacks it in a wonderful way in verses 18 to 22. And I want to reread those verses in full. Paul says, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by the whole gang, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always, always, and no change of circumstances affects this, has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Lots of things don't play out the way we expect, but there is something unerring and unwavering and unconditioned, something certain about the message that Paul had brought to the Corinthians and that he wants to remind them of now. You see, in their question marks and the asterisks that they might hold in their thinking, you know, ultimately what's at stake is not really so much Paul's integrity or reputation, but it's a question mark that is hovering dangerously close to how they think about the faithfulness of God. Is God true to what he has said, to what he has shown us in Jesus Christ? Because all that Paul has done, all these visits that have and haven't happened, all the letters he has written, it's not because he is on some personal crusade or project. It is a response to something that has changed his own life. It is a message that he has received and is now passing on. He's not the author, he's not the creative genius. He is an apostle, one sent by the will of God. And so Paul and his companions, they proclaim the message. But at the heart of the message is a person, Jesus Christ, what God has done in them and what God is doing through them, the grace of God bringing the peace of God. See, in this uncertain world, Paul's own plans are just as susceptible to change and hiccups and bumps and surprises and all the disappointments and confusions that might follow from that as anyone else. He doesn't shy away from that. But the message that he brought and would bring again is unequivocal. It is a constant. It is something that he is totally sure of, something that he holds on to and something he wants the Corinthians to hold on to. And actually, in its content, it is positive. It's not negative. It is consistent. It is totally sincere. Paul says that in Christ, it is always yes. At this point, let's pause for a second and think about that. That this language of yes and no might strike you as a bit black and white. But in practical terms, we get a sense of what Paul is getting at. Because today, if people think about Jesus Christ at all, for many people, Jesus comes with a no. To take Jesus seriously means to say no to freedom. Certainly certain freedoms. It is to say no to exercising my own mind and reason and the permission to ask questions. It's to say no to who we truly are inside ourselves. It's to say no to self-discovery. It's to say no to progress. It's to say no to prosperity. It's to say no to all of that and to say no to so much of what is promised in other places. But Paul insists, in stark contrast, that the message of Jesus Christ is yes. It's an emphatic yes to all that God has promised. So if God has, in his word, has told us that we are made in the likeness and the image of God, that we have a dignity and a purpose, it says yes to that. A world where so many feel futile or like a spare part, God says yes to you. In Jesus Christ, God says yes to the promise of forgiveness, of a new heart, a new possibility, that deals with our past and the guilt and shame and all the stuff that seems like a stain that will never come out. In Jesus Christ, God says yes to all the promises that he gives to us of a better future. So many are disappointed with the myth of progress that modernity seemed to bring with it. Things always seem to unravel, but God holds out a future he promises, and it is yes in Jesus Christ. You want to have hope that goes beyond death or despite death? Well, we have yes in Jesus Christ. You feel alone? Well, we have the promise, yes, of true restored community and restoration in Jesus. We have a yes to real freedom, yes to justice, yes to beauty and truth and meaning and so much more that is offered to us in Him. And that yes is not conditioned by us, by our energy levels, or by our mood, by our physical health or our mental health. It doesn't depend on our weather or our traffic. It doesn't compare on our educational attainment. That yes rests solely on the faithfulness of God and God's total commitment to humanity, seen in the most dramatic way in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully God, fully human. And in that commitment, in that binding of Himself to us, there is the possibility of reconciliation. And with that, no asterisks, no small print. God does not dither or waver back and forth. He doesn't look at us and go, forgiveness, well, maybe it's I, maybe it's no. He doesn't look at us and say, future hope, maybe it's I, maybe it's no. No, Jesus shouts to us God's yes. And what follows is an amen. Yes, truly yes. God is in total agreement within Himself. There is no hesitancy, no qualification, no backtracking, no U-turns, no flip-flopping. Look, Paul, as he writes this letter, he knows the potential for misunderstanding and disappointment. He knows that circumstances are complex. He knows that he can't control the Corinthians to make them do what is best for them. There are moving parts everywhere he looks, but none of that disorientates him. He doesn't become paralyzed by it because he has this fixed point, something that is absolutely concrete and sure, that holds him, that enables him to stand firm and will enable the Corinthians to stand firm. It is God's yes to us in Jesus Christ. See, Paul. Who is Paul? In the eyes of others, at various points, he's been the exciting person, the person who is on the up, worthy of respect, worthy of a hearing, the sort of person who's laden with expectations and always delivers. But then he's no longer flavour of the month, undermined, compared unfavourably to others, regarded as a disappointment, unimpressive and a spent force. But Paul doesn't have an identity crisis because God has set him apart. God has his seal upon him and has filled him with the Holy Spirit. What about the future for Paul or the future for the church in Corinth? They've got quite a lot. They seem to be accumulating baggage, making mistakes, causing hurt and anguish and tears. And the future, as they live surrounded by people who think nothing of the one they call Lord and Saviour, the future seems uncertain. It seems fraught, full of ifs, buts and maybes. But in Christ there is a yes. In Christ there is hope. In Christ there is a guarantee. And that is so liberating and reassuring. You know, temptation is to always look inwards, to be navel-gazing, to be constantly taking our emotional temperature. How do we feel? Well, this week I've felt tired, lacking energy, a bit flat. Maybe I'll feel better next week. How do we feel about the church? Well, we're making progress in these areas, but there are these barriers and these discouragements and circumstances have been so fraught this year. How do we feel about it? Well, maybe it's yeah, maybe no. Well, we can look from ourselves as individuals. We can look from ourselves as a church and see something that is solid and fixed and concrete. God's yes to all his promises in Jesus Christ. We can look to the facts of the incarnation, that God came to be with us in Christ, that he took on our flesh, that he lived our life and died our death on the cross, taking it, all our sin, all our guilt, to the grave. And that on the third day he rose again, that there was resurrection. and that we too might be resurrected with him. And in a world that seems out of control, where bad guys seem to do what they like, nice guys finish last, it is Jesus who is truly on the throne, who in the end will sort everything out and put it in its right place. Leslie Newbegin, who was a very well-known missionary and theologian who did wonderful work in India, was often approached to ask his views on how things would play out in the mission field of India with all its unique challenges, or back in the UK where he had his roots. Where was the church headed? How did he feel about it? Would he be an optimist or a pessimist about the future? And he said this, he said, about a programme, one can be an optimist, can be optimistic or pessimistic, but about a fact, you have to ask a different question. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? If you believe, the other question does not arise. And for him, the fact was Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And for him, the fact was true. He believed in it. And so graphs that went up or down or sideways, having to shift from plan A to plan B to plan C or plan D, none of that discouraged or disorientated him, because he had the secure sense that Paul held on to amidst all that was going on in his ministry, that in Christ all God's promises are yes, not yes and no, not maybe, but yes. And as we face the future, lots of things are out of our control. So many moving parts. It's very hard to imagine what November or December or January might look like or feel like. What will it all mean for us as individuals and our family and our workplace and our church? But trust this, God is faithful. And in Jesus Christ, all his promises, his wonderful promises, are yes and amen. God our Father, you know how disorientated we can become, how overwhelmed we are by a complicated world where so much seems out of our control and out of our reach. Help us to hold on to that singular vision of all that you hold out to us in Jesus Christ, that in him all your promises are yes, that in him we are anointed and set apart, that in him you have placed your seal upon us and filled us with the gift of your Holy Spirit. Each time we're faced with an obstacle that seems too much, each time we are confronted by a question that we cannot answer, each time an accusation is labelled against us and we feel there is no way forward, help us to remember the gift of your Son and all that that means for us. And it is in his name that we come to you with all the things that weigh heavily upon us. We think of individuals and families who we know are struggling at this time, asking that you would give them all that they need. And we see situations in our world that are beyond any one of us. Devastation in Beirut, a pandemic that seems hard to control and terrifying in all its implications. We set before you our church, asking that you would lead us and guide us, and that we would find that your grace is sufficient for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.